This week, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit some more. We're going to look at different aspects of the Holy Spirit. But he told us that the purpose of the Holy Spirit's coming was to empower us to be witnesses. He gave challenges last week. Remember the challenges? The first challenge was to memorize Acts 1:8. Anybody memorize that? Can we say it together? Anybody? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. See, this verse sets the tone for the whole book of Acts, and it definitely sets the tone for Acts chapter 2. But I don't want to keep you in suspense about this generator. It's here. It has a purpose, and I'm going to tell you now so you don't have to wonder. This generator represents something, and it doesn't represent something good. So let's get to the story. Have you ever lost power? Yes. You've lost power. Sometimes it's in the winter. Sometimes it's in the summer. Let's say it's in the summer. It's 100 degrees outside. The wind's blowing, and a tree falls, and the power goes out. So if you're like me, that only happens once, and then you go and you get a generator because you don't want to deal with it, and you don't want your food to spoil. You rationalize it in your mind that if I get a generator, I'll save the money. It'll pay for itself in 2 times of not having to refill my whole fridge. But the power goes out, you go get your generator. But what happens when the power comes back on? Are you happy? Are you happy? Are you glad that you have to rely on this generator? Or do you rather have BGE fix the power? BGE fix the power, right? All right. So can you put up the picture of the power plant? That is a power plant in Calvert County. That power plant powers thousands of homes. This generator can power about a third of my house. That powers thousands of homes. So this generator represents God, it represents our strength. That represents God's strength. But there's a problem with this illustration. And every illustration breaks down, but this one has a big problem. I just told you that BGE's power goes out. God's power doesn't go out. So we have to create a new power company. We're going to call it BGO. By God only. And this is the Holy Spirit's power. Doesn't never go out. So let's put up the comparison between my generator and BGO power. My generator is temporary. It's only meant to be used to get me for a couple of days, and I'm not happy when I'm using it. It's just getting me through. It only powers a few things. I can power a fridge, a light, a fan, maybe a TV if I want. I control it. I have to pull. I was told I'm not allowed to start it because you guys might fall asleep. But so I have to pull this cable to start this, and I control it. I put the gas in. I have to maintain it. If I don't maintain it, it doesn't work. But BGO power, the Holy Spirit's power, it's always available. Amen. Provides all the power needed for what we need to do. It's given by God. It's not dependent on me, and it never fails.
Amen.
Amen. All right. But what I want to do, I want to encourage us to make sure we're tapping into the right power source today. Because sometimes we do tap into our own strength. And when I tap into my own strength, I fail. I don't know about you. I need God's strength to do anything that I do. I want to remind you of something. Remember the Ravens Super Bowl last time they won, 2012?
Yes, sir.
So,
yes,
Vic, you might have a problem with this. Remember, at the beginning of the third quarter, they just ran back the kick return for a touchdown, and the power goes out. And whether you think it's a conspiracy or not, because the 49ers came back, that's not the point. The power went out. What happened when the power went out? The game stopped. Mm-hmm. Nothing was happening. It's the same thing in our Christian walk. There's no power, nothing's happening. At least nothing's happening that's important. See, I'm convinced that we don't need more activities, more effort. We need to rely and listen to the Holy Spirit to do what God wants us to do. In John 16, Jesus said something shocking. Anytime I refer to a passage that's not in Acts 2, we're going to put it up there so you don't have to flip around. John 16:7, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. But imagine being a disciple. Imagine being a disciple, and Jesus is right here, and he's talking to me, and he says, "It's better that I go away." If you're a disciple, you're like, "What are you talking about? I like you being here. I don't want you to go away. I don't know what you're talking about. I'd rather have you here." It would sound ridiculous, but Jesus knew about the Holy Spirit. About those things that we just talked about, that the power would never fail. And we're going to look at that today. So we're going to look at the day the Holy Spirit came. It's a day known as Pentecost. It's found in Acts chapter 2. So if you can open your Bible or your Bible app to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be in verse 1 to 13. You there? Good. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit's presence to be here today, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged. God, use my words from your word to change lives. We love you, God. We give this time to you. You are great and mighty and awesome, all-powerful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So when I preach, we're going to look at context, because context is king. Because you wonder why we have a million interpretations of a million verses, it's because we don't look at the context. So we're going to look at the context, because each verse, there is a meaning we can get to it, and there's a right meaning and a wrong meaning. So we got to look at the context. It's written by Luke. Pastor Kip talked about some of this last week. Written by Luke, he was a physician, a companion of Paul, and these events of the whole book of Acts took place around AD 30 to AD 63. And Jesus, he ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came in AD 30. Acts was written as the second part of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And in the beginning of Luke, it says that Luke was trying to write an orderly account. So we know we're trying to write an orderly account in Luke and Acts, because it's a two-part book. And then this passage, what's happening in this passage? The disciples were waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended for 10 days. We don't call Pentecost because of the Holy Spirit coming. Pentecost was Pentecost in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. It's the Old Testament Feast of Weeks. It's the second of three great harvest festivals in Judaism. It's after Passover and before the Feast of Tabernacles. And the word Pentecost means 50. And it's because it's 50 days after Passover. So I have three truths I want to convey today, but we have to just make sure we know what's going on here, get the big picture. But there's three truths. The first truth is this: the Holy Spirit meets people where they are. We're going to read verse 1 to 4 again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right. In case you're worried, we're not talking about speaking in tongues today. That is not what we're going to talk about. And what happens here is the believers are speaking in different languages. It's not the gift of tongues that we see anyways. It's not a private prayer language. They don't need an interpreter. They're speaking in regular other languages. And like when God speaks to me, he speaks to me in the language of tears. You might say, "CG, you cry?" Yeah, I do. In my quiet times, all the time. When God speaks to me, it brings tears. It's not tears of sadness. It's tears of joy. And I can't explain it. When God saved me, when I was born again, the tears flowed. And they haven't stopped. And it's amazing. But here's what we're going to talk about: God meeting people where they are. Like, how many of you had everything together when you got saved? How many of you had it? Can you raise your hand? Did you have everything together when you got saved? Because if you do, we got a problem. I don't think you did. But when I was born again, God met me where I was. I didn't have everything together. He straightened me out, and he's still straightening me out. And that's what he does. We're justified when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, but there's a process called sanctification that we go through, and the Holy Spirit works in us, and we become more like Christ. And I'm so thankful he doesn't wait for us to get our act together, because if he did that, no one would ever come to know Jesus Christ. No one. Like, do you remember where you were when the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sins? I mean, we can see here when the Holy Spirit came to these believers, but do you know where you were? Do you have a memory? If you don't, it's okay, but do you remember? Because those of you that do, this is a big day. This is a very important day. And see, the power that we get is not just so that we can be witnesses. It's the power to overcome sin. I'm passionate about this. See, some of us have sin habits that we can't kick. And I love talking to people that tell me that, because I tell them the only way you're going to kick the habit is by relying on the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. It's our own strength, relying on generator strength, you're just going to keep falling back into it. You'll be good for 2 days, and then it fails. So who are these men? Who are these men in this passage? The passage doesn't clearly state it. But the best of my knowledge, it's 120 believers shown in Acts 1:15. And what did they see? They saw tongues as of fire resting on the people. And fire represents the presence of God. Think Moses and the burning bush. And then they heard the wind. Sherry said this earlier, but they heard the wind, but they can't see the wind. You can't see the wind. See, the wind symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So if you were to perform surgery on me looking for the Holy Spirit, you would not find it. Cut me open, look everywhere, you would never find it. But what you can see is the effects that the Holy Spirit has on my life. And I can see the effects that the Holy Spirit has on your life. And we can also look to Scripture. We can look to Scripture because we have Scripture that tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we're born again. But this is how God works. God works by putting his Spirit into people that didn't have it all together and then using him to advance his kingdom. We're going to look at two passages really quick. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. And it's going to be up there on the screen. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So it says the Holy Spirit within you. And then John 14:16-17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So we experience the work that the Holy Spirit does, but then we look at Scripture and we see it. It's a fact. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're born again. We can ignore the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that. I'm going to show you why later. And then we have in Galatians the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are all things that we don't naturally do, at least I didn't. We do these things when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. But let me give you another illustration. Let's say I get tired of running extension cords to my house. So I'm pretty handy. I figure out how to do things by looking on YouTube. So I go on YouTube to figure out how to hook my generator into the breaker box. And there is a video there. Don't do it. You got to hire an electrician. But if you, and you need a bigger generator than this, but if you run a cord to your breaker box, you can hook the generator in to power, let's say, your living room. And you can do that. But in order to do that right, you have to turn off the breaker so there's no power coming to the house. Because if you don't and the power comes back on, it explodes. Something explodes. The generator, your neighbor's house. Don't do it. But here's the problem. When I'm using my generator, I'm using a weak power source. I'm using my own strength. And we do that all the time. And we wonder why it fails, but it's because we are not God. We have bad days. All of us have bad days. We all have days when we don't have the strength. The generator runs out of gas. It only holds 8 hours of gas. That's not very good. I need more than 8 hours of strength. It's meant to be temporary. It's meant to power a few things just to get you by. It's just, you're just in maintenance mode. You're not advancing. You're not doing anything good. See, I don't control BGE. I can't tell BGE to turn on the power. I can't tell God to turn on the power. The power is on. But with this generator, I control it. And sometimes I feel comfortable there. Like, what if I told you, I was like, let's just leave the breaker off. At least I know I can control this generator. Even though I only have one room of power, it's okay. Because I know it's going to work. And I'm going to keep it maintained, and I'm going to make sure. So I'm going to live with my little one room of power when my whole house is dark. Can't turn on the stove. You can't do any of that because it's going to blow it. And that's not what we want to do. We want all the power.
So let's take this a little further. Let's say the power comes back on, but I just didn't know. I didn't go flip the breaker back on. So the power is there, but I'm not using it. I'm not utilizing it. How do we do that as Christians? This has a serious implication. Because if we're not benefiting from the power, something's wrong. See, the reason we don't benefit from the power is when we neglect the Holy Spirit, and we do that in many ways. We neglect prayer. We neglect Bible reading. We don't look for opportunities for God to use us, for divine appointments. We're going to talk about divine appointments today, and that's going to be one of the challenges. Divine appointments are awesome. It's when God puts someone in your path with the purpose of you doing something with that, to tell them something. I'm not talking about a whole gospel presentation. It could be anything. But when God brings someone across your path, you don't want to miss it, but you do if you're not relying on the Holy Spirit. All right, so the Holy Spirit is our power source. He's not a bully. He lets us choose. But let's look at the next truth. People notice when the Holy Spirit's working. We're going to look at verse 5, and then we're going to skip down, but I'll tell you when. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? All right, skip to verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So this event caused quite a commotion. There's all these devout Jews showing up to a Christian event, the first Christian event. And I want to be clear. They were confused. The non-believers were confused. God is not a God of confusion. We know that because 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us that. But it can be confusing to unbelievers, for sure. And see, what's happening is these believers are speaking about God in all these different languages. They're speaking in there's 16 countries listed, so I'm going to go with at least 16 languages. But we know that there's 3,000 people there. Can you imagine that? There's more than there's 120 believers, like I said, and there's almost 200 people in here. So let's imagine that 3,000 people show up to our church picnic. 3,000 people, because the Christians are making a commotion. They want to know what's going on. So that's what's happening here. 3,000 people show up to an event that has 120 people there, and they're confused, right? You know the question they ask. They make a conclusion. They say they're drunk. These people are drunk. See, and I think this is ridiculous, because if you're drunk, I don't know, if you've ever seen a drunk person, at least maybe on TV, but if you've seen a drunk person, they don't start speaking in Chinese if they only speak English. Like, that doesn't happen. So they're, like, if that could happen, man, Rosetta Stone, they would be a winery, because that's some good wine. I mean, that's some good stuff. But that's not what's happening. They're confused. But Peter is not confused, okay? Let's make that clear. Peter is not confused. Peter delivers the first Christian sermon here, and we're going to look at that. We're going to spend some time there. Look at Acts 2:14 with me. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. So I'm not really satisfied with Peter's answer either, because he says they're not drunk because it's 9 a.m., but people get drunk at 9 a.m. sometimes. That's bad, but that's not. I understand what he's saying. Normally it doesn't happen, but some people do. But then he explains what happens by quoting Joel 2:28-32. We saw it up there, but he says, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And see, they are entering in the last days. These last days started then, they continue until today. We are in the last days now, 2,000 years. And then he quotes Psalm 16:8-11. But the Jews associated the outpouring of the spirit with the last days, but they did not know what they were seeing. They didn't know what it was going to look like. And what I want us to see is that Peter relies on the spirit, but he uses logic. And then he uses scripture that they would know to tell them what's going on. And as Jews, they would have been familiar with this Joel prophecy. They would have been familiar with this psalm. And so my question today is this. Do we do that
When we have things in the Christian walk that we're confused about, do we turn to Scripture or do we turn somewhere else? Because if we turn somewhere else, we can get any kind of answer. Scripture is the only thing we have to go to that's reliable, that will give us an answer that we can trust. Because otherwise, who are you listening to? Then he explains how it happened. He tells of what he experienced with Jesus. In verse 22, he says that the mighty works, wonders, and signs were done to show that Jesus was the Son of God. The purpose of these signs and wonders was to show that Jesus was the Son of God. And then he shares the gospel that although Jesus Christ was crucified, God raised him from the grave. This is the gospel. This is our message. Here's another question. Do we tell others when God does something amazing in our lives? Like, let me give you an example. Katie and I, we listed our house for sale. We put an offer on a townhouse we believe that God wanted us to move to before our house was listed. We were going to list it that day. We put a 14-day window. So we said, God, please help our house to sell in 14 days. Okay, so our house sells in 48 hours. So what do I say now? Do I go around and say, we did a really good job staging? And we just did a really good job getting the house ready. Our house is awesome. Or do I say, God did it? Because he did. I asked him to do it. And then do I give him the glory? Or do I say, or do I try to use my own, do I try to puff myself up? That's pride. And that's not what we are to do. Acts 1:8. Remember it says, you will be my witnesses. The first place is Jerusalem. In Acts, we're going to go all through the other places. But now they're in Jerusalem. It's their hometown. And I don't believe for a second that Acts is just telling us a story of what happened. It tells us how we are to act. And we are supposed to be witnesses in our hometown. You know what Pastor Kip's saying? Open your mouth. He's been saying that for years. And that's the message. Open your mouth. St. Peter, he draws a conclusion based on the scriptures that he read and the experiences he had with Jesus. Look at verse 33. It says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. See, the outpouring of the Spirit testifies that Jesus is the promised Messiah that the Jews are waiting for. Then look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter ends his sermon with a declarative statement that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He's not preaching to a bunch of people looking for someone to follow. He's preaching to some devout Jews. This is a scary thing to do. He says, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord and Christ? Look at it in context. The Jews were expecting a Messiah, but they wanted him to be a military ruler, so they rejected Jesus. And Peter, he stands boldly before them and declares that Jesus is the only one that saves. Remember, this is Peter. You know what Peter did? Do you know what Peter did before Jesus died? He denied him three times. And now he's standing before 3,000 devout Jews declaring that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. How can one do that? How can you explain that? How can you explain that? Because Peter was running on generator power before. He was running on his own strength when he denied Jesus. And when he's in the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit fills him, he's able to declare to 3,000 Jews that don't want to hear this message that Jesus Christ is the only way. And these results are amazing. We're going to look at them in a minute. See, God is in the business of turning weak people into his witnesses. I don't know about you. If we put our lives on display, we all have things that we would be like, whoa, they went through that. That's going on in their life. We are all fallen people. This world's full of sin. But God uses us. He uses us. He uses weak people to declare his message, to bring the world to himself. All right, this is really good. Verse 37. This is what happens when Peter gives his message. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ the day the Holy Spirit came. 3,000 people. So the Christian community went from 120 to 3,120 in a day. That's something, that's why we're looking at this. This is something that we need to understand because it's so big. So the third truth is this. We advance God's kingdom when we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to be witnesses. I'm not saying that we rely on our own strength. I'm saying when we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us, that is when God's kingdom is advanced. Remember, I told you there's no evidence that Peter prepared for this sermon. And that doesn't mean that he didn't, but he knew the scriptures. And that's going to be one of the challenges, to know, to have the things in your head so that the Holy Spirit can draw upon them when he gives you a chance. So he explained what happened, how it happened, and now he's at why it happened. See, Peter, he knew God's word very well, and he allowed the Holy Spirit to work through him. But I have two questions, and it's going to depend on where you are today. See, if you're a believer, do you know enough of God's message of redemption to share it with someone? It's a serious question. Let's say you're riding your bike and somebody gets hit by a car and they're going to die. Do you know enough to lead that person to Christ? Because this is so important. We're talking about eternity, right? We're talking about eternity. We all watch an hour or two of TV a day. It wouldn't take that long. It wouldn't take very long at all to learn the gospel message, to be able to share it with others. This is the most important message in the world. And so I'm not saying you're not going to be nervous. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's not. But this is why we have the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. And if Peter were here today, this is exactly what he tells us to do. We're going to look at a verse that he wrote in a minute. But we're going to see in the weeks to come that the church exploded, not because people like me up here standing and preaching that spend time studying the gospel are going out and doing stuff. It explodes when ordinary people take the gospel message and take it to their friends, to those around them. That's how the church grows. I can't reach any more people than you can, other than in settings like this, and neither can any other pastor. And it's not about the pastors growing the church. It's about every person allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them to get the message out. So look at 1 Peter 3:15. It'll be up there. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So Peter, the same guy that just preached this bold sermon after being the one that denied Jesus, he's telling us we need to be prepared. So this is going to be one of the challenges as it comes later. I'm going to challenge you to have a gospel outline in your head, and this is something that we all should do. But here's the reason we have hope. He says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. We have hope because our righteousness depends on Jesus, not on our own. When God looks at us, those of us that have repented and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he doesn't see our failures. He sees Jesus' righteousness. That's reason to have hope. Circumstances change. You might have friends where you say, man, they don't want to hear about Jesus because they got a 7,000-square-foot house and 7 cars and all this good stuff. What happens when that goes away? What happens when that person gets cancer? Where's their hope? You're going to see they're going to be very, very upset because their world is rocked. You can't change this hope. We can't change the hope of what we have in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and you're like the crowd. You're here today because we're having a church picnic. Someone invited you. Or maybe you're here because you saw the sign and you wanted to see what this church is doing. Why are they putting a banner out to tell you what they're preaching about? Like, who cares? And maybe that's you. But here's my question for you. What's stopping you from doing what Peter says in Acts 2:38? To repent and be baptized. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died for my sins. And he calls us to respond to that. And you're never going to find true joy without this relationship with Jesus Christ. We can search for it in every other way, in any way we can. We can search for it in jobs, in relationships, but we will not find joy in anything but Jesus Christ. Amen. In a few minutes, if that's you, you'll have an opportunity to respond to that. But I want to end by looking at the end of Acts 2, because we can't miss this. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We could preach a whole sermon on this, clearly. We could preach a whole sermon on a lot of this, but I wanted to present this. This is a story that happened, and I wanted to give you the whole picture so that we can understand what's going on. But why were the believers living like this? It's because God gave them the Holy Spirit, and they were living by the Holy Spirit to live this way. This is supposed to be normal Christianity. When we look at that, we're like, man, that's not how Christians act. But this is what's supposed to be normal. If all of us allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, this is how we're going to live. See, the reason we're following Jesus today, you know why? Because these believers allowed the Holy Spirit to work through them to be witnesses. It didn't just magically happen. We didn't just discover a book and start a religion. Like, this has been, it's continuous. And these people were sharing their faith with others, and those people shared their faith with others. So the question is, this is the question. Who's going to follow Jesus tomorrow because of what you have allowed God to do through you today? Because God gives us these opportunities, and we don't know the results. We don't. But our job is just to open our mouths. Our job is to let God speak through us. Guys, God has entrusted us with his message of redemption. I don't know why. I don't know why God has chosen. I don't know why he didn't just choose to reveal himself to everybody in dreams. It'd be much easier. This is God's chosen message for us to allow him to work through us, to tell others about him, to show his love, to compel others to come into the family of God. And see, the power that we have is not a temporary, wimpy generator that can only power a room. It's this new power company that they had never heard of. BGO, it's the Holy Spirit. There is nothing like it. It will not fail us when we need it. It's not going to go out in a storm. It's always there, but we have to tap into it. Amen. We have to allow it. We have to be ready. Because if we don't, if we rely on our own strength, Peter could have got up in front of the 3,000 people with his own strength and said, "Brothers and sisters," and then sat back down because he's too scared. Could have done that. If he was relying on his own strength, that's probably what he would have done. We've seen it. He has a track record of failing. But when he relied on the Holy Spirit's power, 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that we're going to reach 3,000 people with one message, but I'm suggesting that we can reach one. We can reach one. So I want to close with some next steps. You have your cards? You have your cards? Because maybe God has been speaking to you this morning in this message, and we want to provide support for that. We have people that are going to pray over these cards that you would live out what God just spoke to you this morning. So the first step is to memorize Acts 2:38. That would be A. So if that's what you feel like God is calling you to do, you're going to write this down. Memorize Acts 2:38. It says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" This verse tells us what to tell non-believers, and it tells us that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. This is a key verse in Acts chapter 2. Second one, B, is pray daily for divine appointments. Remember, I told you divine appointments are opportunities that God gives us to speak for him. He brings someone across your path. They look different. They're all different. They have different purposes, but God gives them to us, and we have to look for them. And see, begin to listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance. Because let's say your divine appointment is you're driving down your neighborhood and somebody has a flat tire and they're just standing there and they don't know what to do. And and God's job for you right then is just to go help them change their tire and invite them to your church so that they can come and hear the message of God. That could be your divine appointment. I'm not saying that all divine appointments are crazy, but God gives them. We have to have eyes to see them. We don't want to miss them. Because God sets them up, and we don't want to. I don't want to miss them. I don't know about you. We don't want to miss these because we're talking about people's eternity. We're talking about much more than just next tomorrow and this short life. And then D, get ready by learning the key points of the gospel. The simplest way that I can tell you of the 4 points of the gospel is in 4 points. We gotta start with God. God is the righteous creator. He created the world. He created it perfect. But then man sinned against him. And because man sinned against him, we are separated from God. So that's part number two. Man sinned against God, so they're separated from him. And the third point is that God loved the world. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for him, for us. And he raised him from the dead. But see, it doesn't end there. That's what God did. We have to respond. So the last point is to respond with repentance and faith. You see, because if we don't respond, what do we expect to happen? What do we expect to happen? It's not just universal salvation. God wants us to come to him and ask him to save us. So if you don't know that, if you don't have that in your head, you can come talk to me at the picnic. I have pamphlets I can give you. We have training seminars, but this is so important that we have these. We have a clear way to tell people about Jesus in our head, and we build on that. But that's the basics. And like, if you don't know that, learn them. But if you've never responded to the gospel, now's your chance. Now's your chance, because God loves you. He sent his son to die for you on the cross. And God rose him from the grave. This was not some small step. This is huge what God did for us. And when you realize that, I wasn't a crier, I started crying. When you really realize that, what God has done for you, and he convicts you of your sin, that we need a savior, it changes your life. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You start to overcome the sin that you couldn't before. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. It's the only way you're ever going to find joy. So I'm going to close, but I just want to say this. God has given us everything we need to reach the world for him, and it's not a wimpy generator. He's given us his Holy Spirit, but we need to rely on it, be led by it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this message that you gave Peter to preach and that you've given me to share this morning. God, I pray that you would continue to use it as you will. God, that you would reach the people here as where they are. God, help us to live lives in yielding to you, in obedience to you. Help us to listen to the Holy Spirit, to do what he tells us to do. God, that we might reach this community for you, our neighbors, our coworkers. God, we know that that's what you want. You call us to be on mission for you. Help us to do that, Lord. I thank you for this picnic. I pray that you just give us a divine appointment, each one of us at this picnic, to talk about you. You are great and mighty and awesome, Lord. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the musicians are going to come, but